Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast, and thanks for joining us for this episode. Before we begin, please take a moment to subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen to podcasts. If you enjoy this content, please don't hesitate to leave us a five-star review and share this podcast with your friends. We'd like to extend an invitation to you and your family to join us for worship this week at Grace Baptist Church. We'd also love to connect with you online at graceketering.org. Thanks again for joining us, and enjoy the episode.
...and have a Bible study together with Brother Isaac tonight. The next week, they'll be starting with Brother Shane, and that's wonderful. We're glad for that. And the rest of us can turn to Psalm 86 and be seated. Psalm 86 tonight, and again, continuing in something that I believe you read this week. At least I hope you did. Psalm 86. And we're going to read the psalm together, and this will be a help to us to understand what exactly David is getting at here. This is one of five psalms that are called David's prayer, and this is a notable one, Psalm 86. And so there are several of the psalms that are just noted right at the top, and you'll see this in your Bible if it has a heading, that a prayer of David, and there's some others that are that way. And so we're going to study this prayer, and we're going to look at this central ask of this prayer. Most of the time when we come to God, we might say some peripheral things. We might praise him. But here in this psalm, like in many others, there's a central ask. There's something that David really wanted from the Lord, and we'll get to see that together. So Psalm 86, and let's look at verse number 1 together. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Have you ever been in a situation where you bring the same prayer request to the Lord day by day? Rejoice, the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good, and I love this, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplication. Those are those specific asks, those burdened asks. In the day of my trouble, I will call unto thee, for thou wilt save me. Among the gods, there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. All the nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. I like that too. Thou art God alone. We need to be reminded of that today. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen up against me, and the assemblies of the violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me, and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thy handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it, and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast helped me and comforted me. This is a wonderful prayer that he prays, and there's many wonderful things in there. I love how he said, among the gods, in verse number 8, there's none like unto thee. I love how he says God is ready to forgive. God is rich in mercy. He's full of compassion and loving kindness. He's gracious in verse number 15. So many wonderful praises to the Lord in this prayer, and certainly those are helpful for us in how we pray back to the Lord. You can pray psalms back to the Lord. Love that ending verse where he just said, Lord, would you show me a token for good? Would you do something in my life? Would you encourage me in such a way that the enemies, your enemies, my enemies, may see it and be ashamed? Be ashamed because they realize you've been working in my life. And that's still a good prayer today. I remember hearing a message on that back when I was in college. We oftentimes need to come to the Lord. I need you just to show up in my life. I need to know that this is just from you. This is you working in my life. And those around me that think I'm weird for following after you, and those around me that ridicule me, and my family that says, why do you do this church thing? Why do you read your Bible? Why do you follow after Jesus Christ? They may see that you're working in my life, and they'd be ashamed. Amen. And not so that they're hurt or, pushed down in any way, but just so they realize God is real and God is really working in lives. So that's not the point of all this. Those are some great things that he asked for, but the central ask of this passage, I believe, is found in verse number 11. Did you see this? He says a lot of things about God, and he's asking God to hear him. He's asking God to bow down his ear and stoop to him. That's really the picture of what we need anytime that God listens to us. It's him stooping down to us. And he asked him to do that, but he comes to verse number 11, and then it's when he's saying, God, I need this to happen in my life. Notice again in verse number 11, and we'll pray, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. And then he goes on to say, I'll praise you after that. But these are the things I'm asking. Teach me thy way. Unite my heart. Let's pray. Father, would you guide us in this study tonight? Help this prayer to be our prayer. I need this as my prayer, Lord. I've already prayed this today. When I read this, Lord, you showed me that this is something that needs to be true of me. So I pray that you would help us to be able to apply this into our daily lives tonight. Pray that you'd also be with all the Bible studies and the teaching going on around the building tonight. Pray that you just minister your truth to hearts. Would you grow us together? Would you encourage us and strengthen us? Pray that your word would be preeminent. Lord, I ask for anyone that does not know you personally as their Savior, that tonight would be the night of their salvation, that they would trust you by faith. So just bless as we open up your word this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So David prays this prayer, and he's coming to the Lord, and he's humble before him, just like you and I need to come humbly before him. He's acknowledging his lowness before the Lord. Really see his heart in this. As I was looking through this, I realized that there's a reason David is called by God the man after God's own heart. A man that wants God, is crying out to God, God, I just want you to instruct me. I want you to teach me. I want you to guide me. Acts 13 and verse 22 is where God gives this testimony of David, the man after God's own heart. Yes, he sinned. Yes, he got himself into big trouble. But the reality was his heart was geared towards God. His heart was open towards God. That's exactly what our hearts need to be. Where's your feet pointed? Where's the direction of your life? Where's the direction of your heart? Is it pointed towards God? Am I perfect? No. But is the direction of my heart towards God? Am I hungering after him? Am I continuing to walk with him? And so he prays here as a man with a heart towards God, teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me. It's a simple prayer. Teach me. Teach me. I want you to instruct me. Have you prayed that before? Have you asked the Lord to instruct you, to be your teacher? Have you asked the Lord, I want to know what way you want me to go. I want you to know, you to teach me how you want me to go through life. David's not asking for blessing here. Did you notice that? Even throughout this psalm, except for that last verse, he asked for a token for good, but primarily David's not asking for blessing here. He's not asking for some material provision. You and I oftentimes come to God with an ask list. Here's what I need you to do. I need this problem fixed. I need this person to be, get their life in order so they stop bugging me. I need this financial situation taken care of. And we come to the Lord with an ask. It's not wrong to come to him with any need, but the reality is David comes here not asking for blessing, not asking for a problem to be fixed. Lord, I want you to teach me. Bow down your ear to my words. Hear my supplication. Please hear this prayer. Teach me. It's in this context, it's a command. He's actually commanding God, teach me your way. I want you to instruct me. I want you to give me knowledge I do not have. He says, I want you to teach me your way, your conduct, your course of conduct, the way that you want me to walk, the way that you want me to go. God's way is revealed in His Word. God's ways are revealed in His Word. It's why you and I cannot know the will of God apart from the Word of God. It's impossible. People that say, well, I want to follow after God, but have no relationship with the Word of God, are going to not follow after God. We can hear it from other people. There was something very interesting to me when I was in Grenada, and I believe this is probably worldwide, but how much word of mouth or just tradition. I heard this from my father, who heard it from his father, that this is the way that God is. That's no way to find out who God is. Hearsay. He's given us the Word of God by which we can know His will and we can know His way that He wants us to walk in, the conduct that He wants us to keep. I find it interesting. Psalm 18 and verse number 30. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. But it's interesting how David says there in Psalm 18, the way of God, it's perfect. And here's the word of God, it's tried. And those two thoughts coupled right together, the way of God and the word of God being right together in concepts in Scripture. So in other words, David is not just asking, Lord, teach me your way. He's asking me, Lord, I want you to teach me to be like you. I want you to teach me your course of conduct. How do you want me to live? How do you walk? Teach me of your holiness. Help me to be conformed to your way. And he's asking the Lord Jehovah to do this. It's all caps in your Bible because it's the Lord Jehovah, the self-existent one, his creator, the high and mighty, the holy one, the one who's never sinned. And so he's saying, Lord, I want you to teach me your way, the way that you want me to walk. In fact, David prays this some 14 times in the book of the Psalms. 14 times in different ways. And most of the times it comes up as this, teach me your statutes. So if you read through Psalm 119, you'll often find the way, statutes, judgments, precepts, all kind of giving this idea of God's way, His word, how He's revealed Himself. So David says multiple times to the Lord, and I'm sure it's not, there's many other times that David prayed the same thing. Lord, I want you to teach me your ways. One of those examples is Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. Show me your ways. Show them to me. Reveal them to me. O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day long. If you don't do this for me, I'm had. If you don't teach me, I'm done. I don't have any way forward if you don't step in and give me the instruction that only you can give from your word. Now, I find interesting that today humanity values the word of men over the word of God. Now, think about it. The word of men, other men who die, other men who mess up, other men who are proven fallible. But when we come to the Word of God, it's very interesting how devious Satan is. While they uphold the words of other men, what is one of the big attacks against the Bible? It's written by men. So while they try to discredit the authority of the Bible by saying it's just a book that's written by men, their alternative is listen to the words of men. How convoluted. So it's interesting how our world is so confused about this, and God declares with clarity certain things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, so that's clarity. God asserts this. He declares it with clarity. Man debates it with confusion and brings all sorts of confusion into the mix. Well, millions and millions of years ago, when we think this has happened, we weren't there, but this is the way. Okay, so by the way, both evolution and creation are something that we receive by faith, but God declares clearly this is the way that it was, and man goes about bringing on confusion and asking you to trust their observation and their thought process over what has been stated in Scripture. I go on, before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee, he told Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1 and verse 5. I knew thee, Jeremiah, in the womb, before I formed you inside of the womb. When does life begin? Well, we don't know when life begins, right? No, God has already declared when life begins. It's assumed throughout Scripture life begins at conception. God knows when life begins. And he declares, but man is confused about these things. Male and female created he them. Genesis 1:27. We're not sure what a woman is. Like, do you realize how we have devalued the word of God, his way, and we have upheld the words of men as authoritative? That's exactly the work of Satan. He is a confuser, he twists, and it's all over our society. Neither is salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. Acts 4 and verse number 12. Well, there's many ways to heaven, is what humanity says. Trust the words of men. They've never been there. Maybe we ought to trust the word of God, who is saying, this is the way you come to me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And man is constantly trying to uphold its word as authoritative when God has already clearly stated it. Another one, for out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. Out of the heart. Now that cuts right against the common thought process. It's circumstances around us that cause us to do things we do. No, God says it's out of the heart. So all the violence that you see, all the sin and the mayhem that we see in the world, it comes from a sinful heart. People sin because they're sinful at their heart. People murder because there's murder in the heart. People commit adultery because there's adultery in the heart. People go on, blaspheme because there's blaspheme in the heart. Not because they're a product of their circumstances, because this is what's going on in the heart. And so man tries to elevate its word. This is authoritative. Don't listen to the word of God. Why? Because the word of God challenges us. The word of God says, this is the way, walk ye in it, is what he told the children of Israel, and they didn't want to do that. So what the word of God declares on any matter is the most important thing that could be said. And David is simply praying, Lord, show me your way. Well, how's that going to happen? Through your word. Through your word. Through your word. And that's what we'll see even a little bit more here. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. That's exactly what happens when we follow after the words of men. There's a way that seems right. The end, the conclusion of that matter is death. The conclusion of that matter is destruction. In the book of Judges 21 and 25, before there were kings, it said this of Israel, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Well, that's what's happening in our day. Everyone just does what is right. My truth is my truth. And David is praying, I'm not trying to go in my own truth and my own way. Lord, I need you to teach me your way. And that's what we need. We need to have that heart as believers. We can't expect the world to think that way. We need to have that heart as believers so that we can win more people to him and help other people find his way. They're seeking. They're absolutely seeking. They're hungry because your own way, you know, your own way, my own way, doesn't have any satisfaction in it. It really doesn't. It leaves us very, very empty. And so we need to have that same heart as David. Teach me thy way. It does require humility. It does require us to acknowledge the emptiness of our own way. Have you ever maybe taken a wrong turn and not realized it immediately? And I've had this happen a few times with my wife in the car. You know, I didn't see it, and she's sleeping peacefully, and I'm now backtracking because I've had to acknowledge to myself. But I was hoping to backtrack before she found out we were backtracking. Right? You know what I mean? How embarrassing that is. You know, for as humans, we do not like to admit we're wrong, right? And for us to come to God and say, teach me your way, is an admission that my way doesn't work. My way isn't good enough. My way's empty, and it leaves me unsatisfied. And so there's a great amount of humility that is needed here. And ultimately, we know this. Yes, the word is going to show us the way, but the word is Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way. If we follow him, we certainly will be guided in the right path. So what does David say here? He says, teach me your way. But his heart is
already tuned into obeying. I find this very interesting. The next statement in this prayer is, I will walk in your truth. I will walk. Before David ever heard the way, he was planning to walk in the way that God would provide through his truth. To walk is repeated steps. I'm going to take steps of obedience and following your way. I'm going to hear your truth that you teach me, and I'm going to take steps of obedience. The idea here is he's going to do this day after day after day. It's a continual thing. He's not going to give up on this. He's just going to continue to walk in the way that God shows. So David's determination was that his behavior would be consistent with God's truth. His behavior would be consistent with God's truth. I will obey. I will obey what has specifically been shown to me through your truth. I'm going to walk in your truth. I'm going to live my life. I'm going to behave in that manner. So when we talk about the Christian walk, we're talking about a behavior. He says, I'm going to walk that way. I'm going to behave according to your truth. What a great determination. The society, again, is just constantly undermining truth. You think back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1. You're three chapters in. The first verse of Genesis chapter 3, and we have the undermining of truth. Yea, hath God said. Yea, hath God said. Did God really say that it was the way that you're to walk, Eve? Did God really say that you couldn't eat of that tree? God's just trying to hide something from you. And there's the undermining of truth. There's the undermining of God's word. Here David says, I'm going to walk in it. The world says there's many truths. David says, I'm going to walk in the truth that God gives to me. I've asked him for instruction. I'm planning to walk. I'm planning to obey the truth that he gives to me. The Bible says that thy word is truth. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Okay, walk in it. So we have the great blessing and privilege of having the whole word of God. And we too should, with David, say, Lord, thank you for revealing. Thank you for giving me the Holy Spirit who will teach me your truth. I want to walk in it, and I will walk in it. You show me today, I will walk in it. Now, it's interesting. We cannot expect God to show us or teach us his truth, his way, if we're not willing to first obey it. Now, think about how many times we can say, you know, I want to know a little bit about the Word of God. I want God to show me which way to go. But if in our hearts we're not fully submitted to obeying whatever he shows us, how can we genuinely come to him and say, I want you to teach me? So David here says, I want you to teach me your way, and by the way, Lord, I'm going to obey it. That is a good place to be for each one of us. Now, I can be honest, I will be honest, I've not always been there. Not always with that heart. Whatever you say, I will obey. That's terrifying sometimes. Lord, whatever you show me today, whatever you show me in this service, whatever you show me in devotional time, I'm going to obey it. What if that calls me out of my comfort zone? What if that makes me get right with somebody? What if God confronts me about something I wasn't seeing in my life? Here David's saying, teach me your way, and I'm going to walk in it. I'm going to walk in it. Whatever it says, I will do. Whatever your word says, I will obey. God's word says it. That settles it. I'm going to obey it. And that was the heart of David in this prayer. But I find it also interesting that David gives this last statement. This is really what jumped out to me. Unite my heart to fear thy name. So how many times our hearts are just in every which way? Our minds go every which direction. You sit down to read your Bible and your mind goes every which way. You go through the day. You had a great time. You read some verses and then you get in the day and get a little bit jarred and your mind's going every which way and you're worrying, you have anxiety going on in your heart and mind, you get upset, whatever the case may be, and your heart's just going like every which direction. I can identify with David praying this prayer. Unite my heart. I need you tonight. David did not say, God, I'm going to unite my heart to fear your name. He did not say that. He asked God to do that work in his heart. I don't understand all that. It could almost seem like David's, you know, passing the buck to God. You do this work in my heart. But quite honestly, it is a divine thing to take all of my thoughts, all of my emotions, and get them going the same direction. And that's something only the Holy Spirit can do in our lives. And David knew and prayed right, unite my heart to fear your name. join it together. Help it to become one towards you. Can a heart and mind be divided? Well, the Bible tells us our hearts are wicked. They're desperately wicked. Who can know it? They're divided. James 1 and verse number 8 tells us that a double-minded, or in the same idea, a double-hearted man is unstable in all his ways. You ever meet a person who one day they're following after God and the next day they're not, and one day they're on and the next day they're not? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know what that person, what you and I need to pray when we're in that moment? Oh, Lord, I need you to unite my heart together. I need to be all towards you. I need to be one and joined together towards you. James 4 and 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Notice this, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So what's one of the answers to getting our heart going the same direction? Make sure that our hands, our actions, and our hearts, both our steps and our hearts, are right with God. So David's simply asking, Lord, I want you to bring it all together. I want my heart to be one towards you. One man said it this way, an undivided heart indicates complete loyalty and leads a person to revere God's character. Complete loyalty. It's all towards God. It's not quietly wanting something that is worldly or something that pleases my flesh. It's all towards God. I just want to please my Heavenly Father. And every one of us needs to seek the Lord in that way. Because if we're honest here tonight, our hearts get going many different directions. And so unite my heart to fear, to reverence, to regard, to respect, to hallow your name is the idea. To not shake and being afraid, but to reverence, to worship him, to exalt him, to exalt his name, who God is. His character, to reverence it, to put it in its rightful place. And so David is asking, Lord, I want my heart to be all about worshiping and reverencing you. Now, the interesting thing about reverence is what I reverence, I revolve around. What I reverence, I revolve around. I love and respect my wife. And my life tends to revolve around her. You and I, we have different relationships. That are good and right, that we reverence, and in a human sense, we revolve around those. What that person says matters to us. I was talking to Brother Bob today when he left his trailer. He's going to take it to the next stop. And he says, well, it was actually my wife that suggested we don't want to allow any more damage to happen to the trailer. And so so he stopped. And what was he doing? He was reverencing his wife by listening to what she had to say. And we revolve around what we reverence. People do this all the time. Have you ever noticed how trends go in culture? All of a sudden, everyone has the same hairstyle. They're all wearing the same hat. Or they're all wearing the same type of clothing, the same style of clothing, and it seems like it washes over culture quicker now than it maybe used to, even. Seems like there's a summer trend that kind of washes over culture, wherever it started. I don't know if it's a music star or a movie star or whatever, and culture references its different icons and they revolve around it. If I have this, I'm cool. I'm on the in, right? But we can do the same thing with we reverence money. We revolve around it. We reverence our career. We revolve around it. We reverence the opinions of man, and we revolve around it. We reverence our worries. We revolve around them. Whatever we reverence, we revolve around. Well, David's saying, I want my heart to be all about reverencing and worshiping you. Whatever we reverence, we sacrifice for. And that's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then notice that verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What happens? What we reverence, we become like. What we reverence, we become like. In fact, we are transformed into the image of what we reverence. That's why God says, You only worship me. You only reverence me. Fear my name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When we fear, the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. So if we fear God as we ought to, we'll be changed into the image of his word, of what he's saying, of his holiness. So we are transformed into the image of what we fear or we worship. And so our hearts must be like David. We must pray, Lord, I want you to unite my heart to reverence your name, to fear you, to worship you. We have to remain laser focused on that. One man said it this way in reference to uniting our hearts. This is indeed what is everywhere the great lack among the people of God. How much of our lives is not spent in positive evil, but frittered away and lost in countless petty diversions, which spoil effectually the positiveness of their testimony for God. How few can say with the apostle, this one thing I do. So the idea is, it's not that we're indulging in a bunch of things that are positively evil, it's just we're frittering our time away with a bunch of diversions. Rather than being united on what does God want, what does his name need, what is exalting him demand of this day. And I'm telling you, if we went into every single day with this simple prayer that David is praying at the core of this psalm, Lord, teach me your way. I'm going to obey whatever you tell me to do. And right now, I just need you to take all the loose ends of my heart. We talk about loose ends. I need to tie up all the loose ends. Take all the loose ends of my heart and get them going one direction, and that's fearing your name. So as I go to work, I fear your name. As I interact with my boss, I fear your name. As I interact with my family, I fear your name. As I pay my bills, I fear your name. As I walk through the grocery store, I fear your name. Everywhere, everything that I do, I'm fearing your name. I am reverencing you. Boy, you talk about a life that is well lived, right? And we need that. I love this verse, Psalm 25 and verse number 14. It demands some meditation. It demands some chewing on. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And he will show them his covenant. The word secret here is not just something whispered in your ear. It's part of the idea. But it's the idea of close communion. We don't typically think of that as connected with a secret, but if we think about it a little bit, if you share a secret with somebody else, it means you trust them. You count them as someone close. And here this verse is saying the secret of the Lord, the close communion of the Lord, is with those that fear him. You and I want close communion with God? Fear his name. Ask him to unite your heart to be all about fearing and reverencing and worshiping his name. Where my life orbs around him. Yeah, there's some people in my life I need to care about my family. I need to care about my wife. But you know, if I orb around God, I'll be the best for her and be the best for them, and we'll be the best for each other. Right? So unite my heart. Pull all the loose ends together. David prays a similar prayer in Psalm 57, verse 7. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will give praise, and I will sing and give praise. I will sing and give praise. My heart's fixed. It's set. And that's what he was praying. Lord, unite my heart to fear your name. And so let's pray that before we even leave tonight. Lord, I need that. I need you to pull together all the loose ends. My heart is going in a lot of directions. I have things to do. But the one thing I must do is fear your name. And so let's just take a moment here quietly and just bow before the Lord before we leave. Lord, I want you to unite my heart to fear your name. I want my heart to be all about worshiping you. As I wake up tomorrow morning, as I go to work, just want to worship you. I want to bring your worship into every moment of my life. I don't want it just to be something I do in the morning. I want to go through the rest of my day that way. I want to worship you as I go to bed tonight. Father, I find this prayer that David prayed so very challenging, and I find it necessary. Lord, I pray for my own self that you would unite my heart to fear, to exalt, to reverence your name. Pray that for my friends here tonight. And Lord, would we meditate upon this truth? Will we take it into the rest of this week? And would you show us in our life that you are specifically working, that you are specifically showing up, that you're guiding us, that as we fear your name, that you're helping us. And so even those around us would see it, and they would fear your name. They would be drawn to you. So thank you for time together in your word this evening. I pray that we'd stay close to you. Thank you for being a God who loves us so much. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks for being here tonight, fellowship with one another, and we look forward to seeing you on Sunday. Funeral is tomorrow. Thank you for saying that. Funeral is tomorrow for Rose at Newcomer in Beaver Creek. You should have received an email with the address and all that. 11 o'clock is the viewing. 1 o'clock is the funeral. If there are two guys that could help me out, there are two additional pallbearers that are needed that that Kim asked for. And so if there are two guys, do some of you remember, I'm assuming some of you remember Rose Heimerl.
Yes.
Okay. You remember Rose? Brother Gary, do you remember Rose? So before, okay. But anyway, you remember Rose? It's been a while. I think she moved in 2017. But anyway, she moved up to Tiffin. But if you can help out with that, just let me know afterwards. I think everything will get concluded around for sure by 3. So it'd be the funeral's at 1 it starts. All right, thank you. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. To learn more about Grace Baptist or how to have eternal life, visit gracekettering.org. And remember, you are always welcome at Grace Baptist Church.